And hello, everybody. This is Brother John Rothacker. It's good to be with you once again on Truth for Today. And we're looking at the truth of the church. We want to continue on with that subject. We've looked at the definition, the church, which is his body, out of Ephesians and Colossians, and we get into it by Jesus baptizing us in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we saw that membership is in the body of Christ. We want to think about that for a moment. Let's clarify something, because we want to make this practical. All these truths are very practical, but men twist the truths to their own selfish ambitions and purposes. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, we find that it's talking about the church as the body of Christ. And we see that it's talking about one body over and over and over again. You want to read this chapter looking for that truth particularly, and you'll see its emphasis is repeated over and over again, that there's only one body. It's not proper to talk about a congregation being a body. What's commonly referred to as a church or a New Testament church, meaning a local congregation being a body. That's totally wrong in the concept of the New Testament teaching. There's only one body. And it's not a congregation. It's not even all the Christians in a city. But it's Christians all over the world, and not even all of those constitute a limit to a body, but even those that have died and gone to heaven, those that are yet going to be born and come into it before the Lord's return, are part of the one church, the one body. And it says we are all members of that one body. Emphasis of membership is in the body. And he goes on there to say, for the body is not one member, but many. It's important to understand that scripturally, membership is in the body. It's not in a local congregation. Now, this is emphasized and taught by men, as I said, for their own selfish purposes and carnal understanding. But for those that want to grow up and mature, you must come to realize and practice and flow in a different reality. And that's the reality of what God has done, not what man does. And that is that the church of the Lord Jesus that he's come to build, that he gave his life for, is a body, and that you have membership in the body by Jesus. He's the one that gives you membership. It's when he saves you, he baptizes you in the Spirit, into the body, and you're a member of his body. And to take this wonderful creation of God and divide it up by man's methods, no matter how well-intentioned, is totally wrong. It's carnality, it's divisive, it's sectarian, it's sin. And it's part of the problem today of why we don't have unity. Membership is in this total body, not in a local congregation. This is a fact of membership shown us again in Romans chapter 12. Remember, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 12. Now look at Romans 12. We see this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the, or literally a, it should be, measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You see, we are members one of another. Membership is in the body. Do not allow men to divide you, no matter how well-intentioned, from other members of the body by separating you into local groups, movements, denominations, or what have you. I'm going to look at some of these other things more clearly, but some of the understanding you already have. So realize that God gives membership. He's the one that writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's the only one that can take you out of that church. It's a creation of God. All these other man-made institutions are creations of men, whether they be congregations that limit membership to people that have to give allegiance to what's going on there, or whether it's whole movements, what we call denominations or what have you. These are the creations and fabrications of men. They are not what God is about. Now, it doesn't mean that a person that's a member of these things isn't also a member of the body of Christ. He may be, but he may not be, or she, depending. The true church that we see in the Scriptures, however, is the body of Christ. It's something that God gives membership in, and we should not allow this to be divided. It's not right to limit membership less than the body. I can remember reading a man that built a large congregation in a large denomination years ago, had worked for many years. Later, he said he came to study the Scripture on membership, found out that what he'd been doing was totally wrong. But you see, he was just doing what he was taught by man. This is why we're teaching these things. It's not right to limit membership in a congregation and have people subscribe to that, no matter how well-intentioned it is. Membership is in the body. And if you look at that in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans 12, you'll see what a sin it is to divide Christians. And if you'll understand that, you'll see why we don't have all the function with all these gifts that Jesus points out here to us through Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Why we don't have all this flowing and moving as it should be. It's because we limit God. We limit it by dividing His body up and creating entities that are not scriptural and not proper. And so you need to see that in relationship to these Scriptures, that he's talking about the whole body, the whole church. That's particularly important, you see, after he talks about membership being in the body, when he says this later on in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:27 and following. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, or individually members of it. You see, now with that concept of the whole body, then you can understand better what he says next. And God has set some in the church. See, he's talking about the universal church, not a local congregation, not even all the Christians in a city, but the universal church. It says God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. See, we must see that gifts are given by Christ to the body, to the universal church, and it's only as we're willing to love one another, as we read in the previous half-hour study, the body building itself up in relationship to all the members of the body, building itself up in relationship to one another in love, relating to one another in love, receiving from all the members of the total body, the fivefold ministry being given to build up the whole body corporately in an understanding of unity. Only as we understand these truths can we understand the true church and how it's to function and how it's to flow. And the terrible sin it is to divide it up. And membership, as it's commonly taught, is a sin against the body. It's a sin against Christ. What he came to do is to unite us in one. And when we divide that up, we are dividing the body. And we make respect of persons. These that are members and these that are not. And we don't see the flow of the anointings of God that he intends for his body, the church. Well, let's move along on to another thought. You'll want to meditate about these things, and you'll start to see the tremendous importance of the truths. Now, notice some of the scriptures we read. It was the church was likened to a body. It was also likened to a building, a temple. Let's look a little bit, more about this as a building so we can see some of the structure of God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see something about the foundation of this building. It says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." He's the foundation. He's the bedrock upon which this building is built. And he makes it plain there that we can build on this foundation of Christ either rightly or wrongly, and receive rewards accordingly. If we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones, we're going to receive a reward. Some of it comes in this life, some hereafter, when we stand before Christ and are judged. But if we build wrongly, wood, hay, and stubble, we're going to suffer loss. That's why it's so important, because some men give their lives to building a lot of things that a lot of which is going to go up in smoke someday and all be burned up. It says they themselves shall be saved, but their works are going to all be burned up. It's not going to last because they haven't been building according to the Word of God. Now, Paul here says he's a wise master builder. Architectone, from where we get our word architect. And it's important, you see, to know what God's trying to build and how He's to build it. If you're going to give your life to building something, you need to know God's pattern. When someone commissions a house being built, the better homes have an architect. And they build, if you're going to be a construction worker and get credit, you're going to build according to what the architect says, according to his plans. If you go out and build a house contrary to that, the architect's going to reject. He says, "That's not the house I ordered. Sorry. You're not going to get paid." Well, that's the way it is with a lot of men. They're not going to get paid because they haven't built according to the architect's plans. Now, God's the chief architect. He's the one that gives the architects, but a texture, a structure, but he gives it here to apostles. They're the wise architects that lay down the structure of the church to interpret these scriptures. That's why Paul is giving this to us. And we have today apostles and prophets. And it tells us here in Ephesians 2, we read a verse prior to that. This half hour, I'll read it again for you. That's important to see. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, again, we're the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, on this bedrock foundation of Jesus Christ, who's preeminent in all things, we see the building starting to be erected with the foundation of apostles and prophets. Here, Christ is being the chief cornerstone. So we need to be built on apostles and prophets. Now, we do that by studying their writings of what we call the scriptures of Paul, Peter, John, James. These are all apostles that we build our lives on as we study their words and heed the words, not be just hearers of the words, but doers of the words. We build our lives on them. And as we saw in Ephesians 4, we have a continuing ministry of apostles and prophets that we build our lives on. If we're wise, we want to be built up properly in the body. And you can study that in relation to that, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. Now, Peter, for instance, one of these foundation stones. And we need to realize that we are built on Peter if we're true Christians, same as we're built, though, on Paul and James. We need not be ashamed of that. And Peter is liking us to living stones, talking about the church as a building, and we individually are living stones being built up into this holy temple, this holy household, this holy structure that God is building. Now, when we consider the church in this light as the body of Christ, and we see that it's universal all over, let's look a little more closely at its structure so that we can help understand how it's to be built, if we're building according to the Spirit by God's plan versus man's. Now, we see this one universal church when it's made practical on a local level. All this is practical in its application. We see that every Christian in a city is defined scripturally as part of the church in that city. Let's look at Acts 11. We're starting with the first church when those believers came to the Lord in Jerusalem. It says, quote, verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." Here we see all the saints in Jerusalem called the church. Here again, the called out ones, ecclesia. The church which was in Jerusalem. One church. There were thousands of believers. We saw many thousands converted on the day of Pentecost. After that, other thousands. They estimate there were at least 25,000 in the church in Jerusalem, in the body of Christ in Jerusalem. One church, notice. Now, with that concept, notice in the next chapter, Acts 12, 5, after James was killed, Peter was kept in prison. But it says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." One church, the church was praying for Peter. See, because the church is the people. It's not a building, a man, not a brick and mortar, but it's a building of God. And not bricks, but living stones. See, bricks are something fashioned by man. Stones are creations of God. Something natural. God makes stones. Men can chip away and form them, but you can't create stone in that sense. It's creation of God. And God uses men, uses us to chip away at one another, fit us, but he's the worker. He's the one that's really doing it. We're the instrumentation many times. Now, this one church in Jerusalem, it says, was praying. Where were they praying? Well, verse 12, Acts 12, 12. Peter was led out, and it says, "When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." See, we'll find continually in the New Testament a phrase called the church in thy house. This early church, they met publicly at the temple. There was only one temple. But then they met from house to house. The church met in homes. And here the church, one church in Jerusalem praying. Here some of them were gathered in a very saintly woman's house praying. So it's right for women to have people into their homes to pray. It's very scriptural. And Peter came in, talked to him. Then he says, "You go show yourself to James and to the brethren." But he departed and went into another place. That's because they were praying all over, you see. Many homes. They never built buildings. We don't see that in the New Testament. Scriptures anywhere. Whether under Paul's ministry or Peter or James or John. In fact, church history tells us we don't see buildings until it became the official religion of the Roman Empire, Christianity, and the Roman basilicas that were under the control of the emperor. Constantine, when he was converted, turned them over to the worship of God on Sundays, which was the religious holiday of the Roman Empire, because of their pagan background. He opened up these Roman basilicas for worship. They became the first official buildings, church buildings. And for centuries after that, church buildings were similar in architecture. The big cathedrals were built, and people didn't even sit down. They didn't have pews. Pews, people are surprised, are a recent invention in the last couple hundred years. Many of them still in Europe. The cathedrals, people still stand for hours. Sometimes only minutes, depends on the service, but we see this change and evolution of of a structure down to what we see today, what people think is a normal church. It took centuries to get where we are today, because the original church was only the people, and they met in homes, and they flowed together as one body, one church in a city. Now, we want to further that thought for a moment. So let's look at some other scripture here. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are traveling, they're ministering, and it says in Acts 14, they went around, they returned from city to city, it says, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There's so much truth here. Notice it says they confirmed the souls of the disciples. Church confirmation, what is it? Well, this word confirm means to establish. How did they do it? Well, they laid hands on them and they prayed over them, prayed with fasting and praying, for instance, when they ordained the elders. And that's scriptural New Testament confirmation. And it was done by the laying on of hands and the gift of prophecy through these men of God. It wasn't a religious ritual. It was a life-giving reality of ministering personally through prayer and the gifts of the Spirit to individuals, strengthening them, confirming them. That's what confirmation is. And it says we're going to have to enter this kingdom through much tribulation. Not too popular into much of today's ear-tickling theology, but God ordains us to much tribulation if we're going to really enter into the things of the kingdom of God. But notice it says when they are ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, think of that for a minute in conjunction with Paul's instructions to Titus. Over here in Titus chapter 1, here to ordain them elders in every church, here he says to Titus, who is a young apostle under Paul, the same as Timothy was, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," Titus 1:5, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And he goes on and gives the qualifications of an elder, which is synonymous with being a bishop. We're going to study that a little bit later. Let's look at this fact of every believer in a city being identified as a church in that city. Notice in Acts, we saw ordained elders in every church. Here, ordained elders in every city. You see, it's synonymous. We can see this clearly as being brought out in Revelation, for instance, when Jesus gives these wonderful revelations, and he's giving revelation to John, this wonderful brother in the Lord, this apostle of the Lord, prophet. And he says this, the Lord Jesus. First John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." This was the Sabbath, Saturday. It never was anything else according to Scriptures. "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, Asia is an area we know today as Turkey. He says, now there's seven churches in Asia I want you to write to. Now, notice what he says. "Unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos." You see, these are cities in Asia. "And unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Seven churches, seven cities. This equating that every believer in a city then is identified as the true church, the true members of the one body in all of them in that city are called the church in that city. And in those days they could write a letter to the Christians in a city and call it the church by the name of that city. We could write to the Church of Jerusalem, Church of Rome, or in Ohio, the Church of Columbus, the Church of Cleveland, Church of New York, if you're going elsewhere, Church of London. And we're going to see how this flows a little more, because it's man that wants to divide us. The Spirit of God wants to unite us. The enemy of our souls, the enemy, Satan, is always trying to divide the church. And men in their carnality are willing and ready instruments to do his bidding rather than instruments of the Lord to bring about unity of the church. Now let's look at that with this thought in mind, for instance, in some scripture Paul wrote when he wrote to the Philippians. The church of a city. This he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, which, remember when he went from Asia with these seven churches where Paul helped establish, he went around, or he went over into northern part of Greece, Philippi. And here, notice what Paul says. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There you see, he's saying to all the people in Philippi that are saints, that means holy ones, with the bishops and deacons. You see, bishops and deacons are the two offices in the local church, but the local church is not a congregation, it's all the Christians in a city. In God's viewpoint. And the bishops and deacons, bishops the overseers of the spiritual things, deacons the overseers of the material realm, so we have both aspects covered, the spiritual and the material, but all the Christians in that city are together and are united. Notice this thought now as we read the first verses of Corinthians. We'll see the same thing. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth. Here he uses it as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, which are at Corinth, the city. And notice again who it's made up of. Under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, to be is in italics, it's not in the original. They're already saints. All Christians are saints, are holy ones, because they have the Holy Spirit. In Romans it says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is written to us and saints everywhere. But in order to be part of the church of God, the true church of God, not a man-made structure or denomination, you're a saint. You're one that's been sanctified, set apart, in Christ Jesus. You're one that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're running out of time, but I hope you get this concept now of this universal oneness of the body. To bring it down on the local level, it's everybody in a city. And that's how we're to view the body of Christ, the Christians in a city called the church in by the just that name. And that's not to divide one city from another. They're divided themselves by location, but not to be in spirit. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12. One city is not to be divided, and men of God flowed from city to city, but for identification purposes only. We talk about the Christians, for instance, the church of God, the body of Christ in that city, or the Christians in another city. Now, we're going to continue this teaching in another half hour, bringing this down into congregational concepts. But we see that membership is not in a congregation. Membership is not even in a city. Membership is in the whole body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that body that was purchased with his own blood, that Jesus gave himself for. And he gave himself to make us all one, that we be one new man. Well, that's all the time we have. This is Brother John Rothacker. If you'd like a copy of the tape,
they're part of a set, and you can write.
John Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, Columbus, Ohio, 43210. Have a good day in the Lord Jesus.